This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 14th chapter of Leviticus, first couple of verses. Leviticus 14, 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." Through the ages, leprosy has been one of the most loathsome of all diseases. In fact, because of the terror that was just associated with the word leprosy, they no longer call it leprosy, but they now call it the Hansen's disease, naming it after Dr. Gerhard Hansen, the scientist from Bergen, Norway, who first isolated the leprosy bacillus. Had you gone to a doctor to have him examine a blotch on your hand or something, and he took a sampling and sent it to the lab, and he called you up and he said, "I'm sorry to tell you, you have leprosy," it'd freak you out. So they say, "Well, it looks like from the lab test that you have Hansen's disease," and you say, "Well, what's that?" And you're not nearly as terrified anymore because that word leprosy just had in it just a built-in horror and terror. Rightfully so, because there is no cure for leprosy. In times past, the lepers have been ostracized from society. They've had to live in colonies by themselves. Even on Molokai, some of you perhaps have visited the site of the leper colony that is there, where in times past they used to just bring them on ships and dump them. They'd have to swim to shore. The sailors didn't want to get near the others because they didn't know how in the world the leprosy is transmitted. We still don't know. In the United States, in Carville, Louisiana, there is a colony that is supported by the United States government for those with Hansen's disease. It's not nearly as frightening as it used to be, for we are now able to arrest the development of the Hansen's disease through new medications. But with all of our medical skill, there still remains no cure. Only the capacity of arresting the case. But once you cease the medication, it'll begin advancing again. During the period of the Bible, a person who had leprosy was commanded by law, if you were approaching him, to cry out to you, "Unclean, unclean," so that you would not get too near. Also in the Bible, if you would touch a person who had leprosy, you would be considered unclean, and you had to go through a cleansing rite before you could actually come into the place of worship again or the assembly of God's people. You'd have to go through a cleansing ritual if you had touched a leper or anything that a leper had touched. Leprosy, as the result in the Bible, became an interesting type of sin. Because there were many things about leprosy that were associated to sin and reminded man of sin. The fact that there is a mystery to its origin and to its transmission. How leprosy is transmitted from one person to another, we do not know. It is one of the mysteries of science today. We cannot infect an animal with leprosy. They are impervious to it. They're immune from it. And thus, a lot of the research on the various diseases that is done with animals cannot be done with leprosy because animals cannot get leprosy. Even doctors have injected into themselves live leprosy bacillus in order to try to make a more subjective study. But it seems like that isn't the way it's transmitted. It isn't transmitted by touch or by the live bacillus. A child that is born of a leprous mother does not necessarily have leprosy as long as the child is taken from the mother at birth. If the child lives with the mother for the first 6 months, it seems that invariably it will get leprosy. But again, how is it transmitted? And what is its origin? How is it that a person suddenly looks at their hand, sees a bit of skin that's turned sort of white and has white hair growing up in it, or looks very reddish and inflamed, white hair growing in it? How is it that it originates within a body? We don't know. There still remains a mystery concerning leprosy, its origin and transmission. Even so, the Bible speaks of the mystery of lawlessness, and it said sin is lawlessness. What is the mystery of this lawlessness within a man, that rebellion that is in a person? We know that it's universal, and we know that it begins very early in man's development. In fact, we see it very early in a child. That beautiful little angel of ours that has brought such joy, that coos and cuddles. It's not very old when you say, come on over here to daddy, and they'll turn and say, no. Hey, that no is lawlessness. Rebellion against authority. It comes very early. And we have to deal with it very early in a child's development, because there is something within that seems to rebel against authority. Lawlessness is the scriptural term. The rebelling against law, against authority. And we hear it in the children. I won't do it. And we find them defying. Where did it come from? How was it transmitted to that child? What is the origin of sin? How is sin passed from one to another, from one generation to another, so that it is such a universal plague of mankind? Leprosy is a type of sin because there is no human cure. With all of the advancement of our science and medicines, we have not been able to find a cure for leprosy. And there is no human cure for sin. We try and have tried so many things to rid ourselves of sin. That rebellion. That lawlessness. Our problem, of course, is that we so often are dealing with just the symptoms, and that's where we're trying to help a person. When we see the symptoms of that sin in their life and how it's affecting them, we then say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, that's terrible to have that kind of a violent outburst at just any little provocation, you know, and so we'll send them to a shrink so they can talk to them and try to get them to react more calmly to adverse circumstances. Don't, you know, blow the fuse and flare off like that. But that's only the symptom. So you have a non-flaring sinner instead of a flaring sinner, you know. You send them to Alcoholics Anonymous so they don't get drunk all the time. So you have a sober sinner instead of a drunk sinner. You've only dealt with the symptoms. You haven't really come to the cause, to the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue is lawlessness or sin. And for that, there is no human cure. No length of stay in the schick laboratories or anything else is going to do anything for that sinful state of man. There is no human cure. Leprosy is an interesting type of sin because it spreads through the body, through a rotting process, gradually spreading until it hits a vital part of the body, and then it is fatal. The insidious thing about leprosy is that the first thing it does is kill the nerves. So that usually it starts in your extremities, either in the fingers, hands, feet, or toes, or your nose. And it gradually begins to just sort of destroying first the nerve cells so that you don't feel anything. So it is a painless disease, but in reality, that's a curse. For they have discovered that in times past, when a leper was without his toes or without his foot or with his leg maybe gone to the knee, that condition usually resulted from the fact that he had no feeling in his toes. As the leprosy progressed, no feeling in his feet and on up his leg as the leprosy would progress. And rats would come and eat their toes off, but they'd have no feeling. They wouldn't even know it. And they found that this was why people were missing various parts of their body, is that at night when they were asleep, they would have no feeling, no sense of pain or whatever. And thus, painless, it's insidious, because you don't realize that you're being destroyed. You're oblivious to the fact that you're being destroyed by this leprosy, and yet slowly but surely, it's destroying you. And so with sin, it attacks the spirit's nerve system so that you're insensitive, and you're being destroyed, but you don't even realize it. It spreads by rotting. One tolerated area of sin in your life, and it just seems to go out from there and touch more and more until your whole life is blighted by sin, but yet you're unconscious of what it's doing to you. I think that that's one of the hard things in dealing with an alcoholic, is that until they come to the consciousness that they are having a problem, that this is destroying them, you can't really help them. You call the AA for a friend of yours that's having a drinking problem. The first question that they'll ask you is, does he want help? Well, no, he thinks he's all right, but man, he really needs help. They say, call us later when he wants help. They won't even try and talk to the person until the person themselves realizes they need help, but so often that's too late. Sin, so insidious, in that it destroys your spiritual sensibilities, and you're being destroyed and you don't even realize it. We read here, though, and this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. It is interesting to me that God would even establish such a law when leprosy was incurable. Why would God establish a law for the leper in the day of his cleansing when leprosy is incurable? It seems like it's just superfluous that there should be a ritual, a rite in the law whereby a leper could be restored back into society when he has an incurable disease. There is no human cure for leprosy, and yet God provided in the law the method by which the leper could come back into the community, back into society, the day he was cleansed. It only indicates that God has left the door open that he might do for that person a sovereign work of grace that that person could never do for themselves. God has left the door open for him to work. Where there is no hope of man's help, God left the door open that he could help. And it is interesting that we have several recorded cases in Scripture where the leper was cleansed. You never read of a leper being healed, interestingly enough. The term that is always used is that of cleansing. We read where Jesus cleansed the lepers, and when he commissioned his disciples, he said that they should go forth, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse the leper. Freely you have received, he said, freely give. And so the disciples went out with that commission of cleansing the leper. And so the provision that God made, this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, as God left the door open for him to work that miracle of his grace in a person's life who was otherwise hopelessly doomed by this dreaded, loathsome disease. Even so, though there is no human cure for sin, there is a cleansing that has been provided by God through Jesus Christ. And even as the term cleansing is used for the leper, that is the term also used for the sinner. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. And that term cleansing talks about the removal of our guilt and of our sin through the power of Jesus Christ. So this is the law for the leper in the day of his cleansing. First of all, the priest was to go out to the leper. He could not live within the community. He had to live in a little isolated group of other lepers. But if a man living among the other lepers would notice that that skin that used to be white and rotting was now pink, or that inflamed area with the white hairs growing through it was no longer reddish and blotchy looking, and the hairs were no longer white growing up through it, he would send someone to tell the priest, "Come out and examine me." And the priest would go out and make careful examination of the man. And if he found that the condition was gone, the whiteness or that red fiery look was gone out of the skin, then the priest would set him aside and he would look at him again in 7 days. And if there was still no sign of the leprosy, then the priest would bring him in and he would take 2 birds, some cedar wood, some scarlet, and some hyssop. And he would go through the cleansing ritual, taking a clay basin and over running water, he would kill the bird, the one bird, mixing the water and the blood of that bird in this basin. He would then take the bloody water and he would sprinkle the man who had once had leprosy 7 times with this bloody water. And then he would take the live bird and he would put the live bird in the bloody water and then set him free in an open field. And that live bird would fly on away and the man would be declared cleansed of his leprosy. And he would then be able to be a part of the community. He could come back with his family once again. He could live in his home and he could associate with his friends once more. He's been cleansed of his leprosy. The rite of the cleansing of the leper I find to be extremely interesting. For I believe that one day when all of the facts are known, we will discover that the cross upon which Jesus was crucified was cedar. It is a wood that is always symbolic of it, of the fact that it's symbolic for the fact that it's impervious to rot. Cedar doesn't rot. Scarlet is always symbolic of sacrifice, and usually a blood sacrifice. And the hyssop is a bush that was always related and symbolic of healing. Now you remember when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, the Passover. Moses commanded them to take the blood of the lamb, put it in a basin, and sprinkle the doorpost with hyssop. Put the hyssop in the blood and sprinkle with the hyssop. I believe that we'll discover that the cross of Jesus was of cedar, There he shed his blood for the remission of man's sin, for the cleansing of our sins. And while on the cross, he cried, "I thirst." And they took a hyssop bush and put it in vinegar and put it on his lips to drink. And there on the cross, the Lamb of God was slain for our sins. His blood was shed. But then, the Bible says he was crucified for our sins, but he was raised and ascended for our justification. So the two birds, the one symbolic of Jesus dying for you, and the other one symbolic of his ascending into heaven with the blood of his sacrifice, into that holy place not made with hands, where he made the atonement for man once and for all. Now, can you imagine a leper, a man who had been outcast, a man who was excluded from the society, excommunicated, suddenly one day seeing that there's a difference in his skin, it doesn't look like it used to look. He calls for the priest, and the priest confirms his belief that, you know, there's no sign or evidence there. He waits those 7 days, looking every day to see if it's still the same. And at the end of that time, the priest comes back and confirms it's gone. And he takes him by the hand and leads him in. And he takes the cedar wood, and he takes the scarlet, and he takes the hyssop. And he takes the two birds, and he kills the one bird, mixing it with the blood of the with the water that's poured over while the bird is being killed. And then he sprinkles this man the 7 times. And then he takes the other bird and dips it in that water and sets it free. And as that bird flies heavenward, that man standing there, "I'm cleansed. I'm free. I'm no longer bound to be in this isolated community. I can now go back to my family." Oh, the thrill, the joy that he must have experienced as the bloody drops of water came upon him from this bird ascending heavenward, knowing that it meant he had been cleansed. I don't know the emotions that that man felt. I know the emotions I feel when I realize that Jesus died for my sins to set me free from that power, from that bondage of corruption that once held me. And I see him ascended into heaven to make intercession for me. And I realize that through his death and through his ascension, I have the cleansing from sin. And through his ascension, really, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, I have power over sin, that it no longer reigns in my body. One of the most glorious promises in the scripture that I know of is that sin shall no longer reign in your mortal body. I don't need to be ruled and dominated by it anymore. I'm no longer subject to sin because of the power given to me through Jesus Christ. Cleansed, washed, restored. And now I have fellowship with God. Now there's a difference here between the priest and Jesus in that the priest went out to examine the man to see what God had done. The priest couldn't cleanse the man from sin. All he could do was declare the work that God did. When Jesus came to cleanse us from our sin, he cleansed us by taking the responsibility and the guilt of sin upon himself and dying in our stead. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And God placed on him the iniquities of us all. So he became what we were in order that he might make us what he is. He became sin for you that he might make you the Son of God, that you might be restored into fellowship with God, so that you might live in the community, the family, the fellowship of God. The mystery of lawlessness. We see its evidences all around us. That man who is rebelling against God. We see the evidence in the murders. We see it evidenced in the sensuality and all of the perverted forms that come from man's sensuality. We see it in self-centeredness, probably in its worst form as far as God is concerned. Sin in its self-centeredness, where I can close the door and forget the needs of those around me, just as long as I'm comfortable and I'm taken care of. But we see it in its various forms, the mystery of lawlessness. Where did it come from? How is it transmitted? But the New Testament also speaks of the mystery of godliness. And it says, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached among the nations, and he ascended up into glory. So the mystery of lawlessness. But then this corresponding mystery of godliness, whereby his becoming flesh, taking our sin upon himself, dying in our place, and ascending again into glory, the mystery of godliness overcomes the mystery of lawlessness. And man who was alienated from God, man who was separated from God because of his sin, now is joined together with God through that work of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins and has brought to us eternal life. Great is the mystery of godliness. Have you discovered that mystery? Have you felt its power in your life? If not, why not? Why not now? For it's available for each one of you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you over and over for the mystery of godliness, how that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and has ascended up into glory. Lord, as we realize what the coming of Jesus Christ has meant as far as the restoration of man back into the image of God, as through him we receive that power of the Spirit to live a life freed from the bondage of sin and corruption, Lord, we rejoice and we agree with David, oh, how blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And Lord, we thank you that we are that blessed man today because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are still held in the bondage of corruption, those who are still walking in darkness, those who are still alienated from the life of God, those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, who walk according to the course of this world, being led by the prince of darkness. Oh God, may they be awakened to the dreadful eternal consequences of their continuing to walk that path. Lord, somehow awaken them from that insensate state where they'd have no feelings. And God, may they feel the awfulness of sin, the loneliness of separation from you, that they will seek, Lord, that cleansing that you have offered to all today through the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask it, Father, for his sake, in his name, and for his glory. Amen. Some of you are being destroyed today by that sin in your life, and you don't even realize what it's doing to you. Eating away at the vitals And one day, if something isn't done about it, it will destroy you. The wages of sin is death. But God's gift of His only begotten Son, who died, who rose again, who ascended into glory, through that gift there is cleansing, but more than that, there's power. The power of the risen Christ that He has promised to you as He comes and dwells within you to bring you freedom from the hold, from the power, and from the bondage of sin. He wants to set you free today. He will set you free today if you'll just invite Him. If you'll just open the door. If you'll just ask Him to come into your life. The miracle will take place. And what no man can do, what no years of counseling could accomplish, what resolve or wishing could never bring to pass, will become a reality as your life is freed from the power of sin and you're able to serve the Lord in the newness of spirit. I would encourage you today to go on back to the prayer room and there just open your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Ask Him for that cleansing. He'll wash you. He'll set you free. He'll give you a new life. You can be restored into the fellowship of God, in the family of God. May the Lord be with you and bless you during the time that we will be absent from each other. We arranged the trip this year, so I'll only be gone one Sunday. I couldn't stand to be gone from you for two Sundays. The Bible says, the poor you have with you always. So, you know, we'll be back. Week from Sunday. But in the meantime, may you experience that grace and love and fullness of God's blessing as you walk in fellowship with Him. In Jesus' name.